You take your Bibles, please, and turn to Ezekiel chapter 33 tonight. Ezekiel chapter 33. I want to look at some verses of Scripture. This is the great passage where God tells Ezekiel, "You are my watchman, and it's your job to sound the alarm that judgment is coming." This judgment is real. It's going to happen. And it goes back and forth with Ezekiel. He said, if you sound the warning and people do not listen, and the blood of those people are on their own heads. But if you don't sound the warning and those people die in their sin, the blood is on your head. This happens twice in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 3 and in chapter 33, God has this meeting with Ezekiel to discuss this role of being a watchman. And at the end of this particular message to Ezekiel, he tells him what's going on inside the homes of the people of Israel in captivity. What they're doing, what they're saying is very, very revealing. Notice beginning, please, at verse 29. Then shall they know, understand, and realize that I am the Lord. Now, I'm reading from the Amplified Bible. You follow along in yours, but I'm reading from the Amplified. When I have made the land a desolation and a waste because of all their abominations which they have committed. As for you, son of man, your people who talk of you by the walls and in the doors of the houses say one to another, every one to his brother, come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. And they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear the words you say, but they will not do them. For with their mouths they show much love, but their hearts go after and are set on their idolatrous greed for gain. Now notice this next verse. Behold, you are to them as a very lovely song, or rather, a love song. Song of one who has a very pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. When this comes to pass, for behold, it will come, then shall they know, understand, and realize that a prophet has been among them. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd open our hearts to receive your word tonight. Lord, as we deal with this subject of the Christian and itching ears, I pray that we might realize that this carries over into all areas of life. It's not just asking someone to say pleasant things about the future. It's a way of life. It's an attitude. And it encompasses all of our thinking patterns, how we hear the Word of God, what we think of the Word of God, and how we will not respond to the Word of God, because we're not hearing to act. We're hearing what we want to hear. I pray, dear Father, that you might teach us from your Word tonight and that your Holy Spirit would bring about conviction in our hearts of those areas in which we are not submitted to your Word. Areas that we've isolated from your watchful eye, we think. But you already know. You know what's happening in our lives. And so I pray that you might teach us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God shares with Ezekiel what his congregation is thinking about his messages. It's interesting. I've often, as I have served as pastor of this church, I've wondered, I wonder what the people are thinking. What are they thinking? What are they saying when they get home? I don't worry about what they say about me, but I wonder what they're saying about the Word of God. Does the Word have an impact that causes us to say, I must change so I get into compliance with the Word of God? You know, we used to have in Florida, and they did this up through, I think, my junior year of high school, where they did auto vehicle inspections. How many remember those days in Florida? All right. And you had to go down to the automotive place and you had to pull your vehicle in, and they were checking the tires, they were checking for wear, They were checking the emissions on your vehicle, the sound issue of the muffler may be bad. They checked all your blinkers and so forth, and then they would tell you what was wrong with your vehicle and whether or not you were going to have to pay a fine for not keeping up with those things and what needed to be done. I remember some people, including the governor's vehicle, was stopped because the blinker was not working, and a citation was given to the governor for his vehicle. And that's when Florida inspections ended. He went to the legislature and said, get a bill through here. I'm going to eliminate all this inspection type stuff. It was embarrassing being pulled over on the interstate, getting a citation because our blinker was. That was Governor Martinez, I believe, that was the governor at the time. But, you know, vehicle inspections can be a good thing. I know up north they have vehicle inspections because they have a lot of salt. And salt plays havoc with a vehicle. I wouldn't want to find out that I had holes all through my tailpipe and muffler and be running my vehicle in a garage and end up dead from poisoning. I would want to know if something was about to fall off of my car, especially if it was important going down the street. Your right front wheel is about to fall off. We had a wheel that fell off. The whole thing came apart on one of our trailers out here. Thankfully, we're on campus. Nobody was injured. They did have to drag the trailer back over behind the shop there. But wouldn't you want to know that? And wouldn't you want to fix it if it was a problem so you didn't get hurt or your children get killed because you did not take care of business with your vehicle? Well, I want to tell you something. We stand before God's Word, and it's a life inspection. All right? And God's Spirit deals with our spirit and shows us things in His Word if you're studying God's Word. If you're not studying God's Word, then you won't know what's going on in your life. Oh, you may know intuitively that you're doing what's wrong, that you're not faithful in following God's Word, but there has to be that understanding that when God points something out in your life, it needs to be what? Fixed. All right? Needs to be fixed. Needs to be taken care of. And one area of our life that often gets ignored is the area of music. Somehow, some way, in our thinking, music is isolated and put way over here, and we say, all right, music is neutral. God doesn't have anything to say about music. Now, that's a wrong thing. It would be like me telling the mechanic, my wheel's not going to fall off. I drive a Ford. Okay? I pray for you if you drive a Ford. But let's say, I drive a Ford. Fords are dependable. Their wheels don't fall off. Yeah, but look at this. This whole thing is like, don't worry about it. I'm not going to worry about it. You don't worry about it. Now, we would say, that's just downright crazy. That's foolish. You're going to have to fix that wheel. It's going to fall off. And we've isolated music in our thinking. Now, remember, music comes through where? The ear gate. All right? We're listening. Now, God brings up the music analogy in the book of Ezekiel in chapter 33. And He says, Ezekiel, the folks in your church, they're in captivity. The folks in your church, they say, let's go hear what the Word of the Lord is. And they come and they sit there in the church service and they're smiling. And this is what they think. Notice verse 32. Behold, you are to them as a very lovely love song. All right? A love song. And the person who's singing this love song has a pleasant voice, and the musical accompaniment is just gorgeous. All right? Maybe you've heard Tristan and Isolde. That is a beautiful piece that was written many, many years ago. It was a love song, and it was actually a funeral dirge. But it's often been used as a love song. It dates back to the early 1800s. And it's a beautiful tune. And we had the opportunity to get to play it in orchestra when I was at Bob Jones University, and I was just so excited. And then I found out it was a funeral dirge. I thought it was a love song because I'd heard it so many times. We had to spend 10 hours a week at the music library listening to the different periods. We had to listen to Gregorian chants. I want to tell you something. I'd rather chew broken glass than listen to Gregorian chants. Oh, that's beautiful, right? And then they would do these long chants, and you'd have to listen. All right, you got to put it 2 hours on Gregorian chants. And I was in there going cross-eyed, drool coming down my face, you know, listening to this. I'm so glad we moved past this era in music. And then you get into Wagner, and you get into some of the exciting music, romantic music of the late 1800s, and you hear those pieces and the massive orchestras, 350, 400 piece orchestras that were made in the late 1800s. They had these huge orchestra halls, and they would bring them in, and they would play those beautiful, beautiful pieces. And then we had to listen to avant-garde, early 20th century type stuff, where they would have horns honking, and they would have someone chanting 1 second, and then you would have beep, 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 just squeaks and squawks, and they call that avant-garde music, and that was supposed to be wonderful. And I was just staring at my clock the whole time as I listened to that, because we had to get our listening in. You had to be able to check off on that and be able to do that. Now, you know, not all music is of equal value. Are you listening to me? Not all music is of equal value, because music is moral. Now, why is music moral? Because music is communication. May I go over to the piano for just a moment? What am I communicating by playing these notes? Are you ready? All right. Please, Todd, don't do a recital. Okay? Now, you heard those sounds. All right? What do we call those kind of sounds coming from a piano? Anybody know? Any musicians here? We call that dissonance. All right? Dissonance. Avant-garde music had almost, that was just about all it was. Playing dissonant music, and you just sit there and just, you had to just endure it. And there were people that got honorary doctorates in music for writing that kind of stuff. Okay? Dissonant music. I would say that is very low quality music. Okay? It communicates tension. All right? It doesn't communicate beauty. It doesn't have any aesthetic value to it. It's just noise. By the way, do you know that in Psalm 40, the Bible talks about that God hath brought us up out of an horrible pit and set our feet upon a rock? Do you know in the Hebrew the word horrible there is the word noisy pit? That's how God describes the world of the sinner. It's a noisy pit. And I want to tell you, these rock concerts and the avant-garde music and a lot of the music that's out there, I'm not talking about folk music and things of that nature that may have some value to it. I'm not making a blanket statement. But what I'm saying is this. Most of it is just noise. And a lot of the noise is paired with words. All right? I want to thank Mr. Woods. I think the next slide here that I have. Yes. Eric Woods had this up on his bulletin board this year in his music class. Mr. Woods sent me a picture of it, and so I translated it to PowerPoint here and added a few things to it. Music is communication. Whether you're giving it or whether you're receiving it, it's communication. All right? If I said, you know, you think about some of the famous love songs from Rodgers and Hammerstein, all right? Some of the movie music from the 40s and the 50s, there were some beautiful pieces that were in there, okay? If I Loved You from Carousel, Right? If I loved you, time and again I would try to say. I mean, I hear that song. We sang it in high school. Mr. Woods, we did that as part of our ensemble, and we sang that. So it's just a beautiful, beautiful song. All right? And, you know, when you're in high school, you start thinking about that girl. I wish I could sing this to her, you know? She would start loving me. Wait a minute. Me singing to her? She'd start hating that, all right? But, you know, you hear a beautiful song, and it communicates. Ezekiel, the people in your church come, and they think of you as a beautiful love song. And somebody with a beautiful voice is singing it. The instrumentalists are along with them there. And it's just a beautiful, beautiful song. But what are they not doing? They're not heeding the words. Now, this is an important lesson. What are most people listening to when they listen to music? Let's just be honest. What do they like? They like the music. All right? They walk around humming it. Now, they may not know the words. They may get them all muddled up and messed up. But that's the point of this passage of Scripture here. You're like someone that's got a love song, and you're singing it in a beautiful way, and the musicians are right there with you, just playing along with you, and it just sounds so wonderful. But the lyrics mean what? Nothing. The words that you're preaching, Ezekiel, are not reaching their heart. They're deflecting that, but they like the music part of it. All right? That's where we are in this world. We like the music part of it. We like the sound. We have certain types of sound that we like. And we want to hear that sound. I've been told. I have gone and visited people and said, hey, we've missed you at church. It's been a long time since you were there. Just wanted to stop in and see how you were doing. And said, well, Pastor, you know, if your music was different, we would stay. But you have that old-fashioned type music, and so we don't want that. Now, what was interesting, immediately, it wasn't the doctrine that they were there to receive. It wasn't the doctrine. It was the what? It was the music. That's what they wanted. And by the way, that's where 90% of people are here in this United States and around the world. Brother Ian, we were at the table today eating lunch, and he said, Pastor, you have piano players in your church. I am so jealous. If you ever get upset with one of them, would you send them to England? We don't have a piano player. We don't have any music except for a little box that we bought in the United States that has over 400 hymns in it, tunes, recorded. And you punch a number, 76, and you get Amazing Grace. And it starts playing the music, and the people sing along. He said, our people don't like that music box. They say American music moves way too fast. All right? So sometimes we just have to sing without it. He said, I'm so jealous that you have piano players. I said, you know what? God has been good to us. There are many churches all across the United States that don't have musicians that can play the piano or even have an organ or anything of that nature. And the Lord's given us that. He said, you know, having the music does help in the singing of the hymns. But you know what misses so many times? We're singing the words, but we're not taking in the doctrine of those words. You know what I found in the nursing home after many, many years of ministry? I started going to the nursing home in 1982. The college at that time, Santa Rosa Christian College, had started a nursing home ministry. And as a senior, I went along. I often played my trumpet and sang and did things there. And I found very quickly that most of the folks that were there could not hold a hymn book and could not read the words. But you know what? The words were in their heart. And one by one, they would tell me, you know, the words of that song mean so much to me. Rock of Ages cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. By the way, Rock of Ages is capitalized. It's referring to a person. Rock of Ages cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Those words were something that meant something to those people. In other words, the music was fine. It communicated, though, a message of the words. And that's what's wonderful about music. It helps in the communication of words. But also, don't ever forget, music communicates all by itself. You know tunes that lend themselves to a love song type thing, right? Love Lifted Me is a song that's often been criticized over the years. I remember having to, I took a grad course at Bob Jones, and we had to study the hymns, and I began to read, and all the criticisms, they had, Love Lifted Me, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Now, is that something to be jovial about? I was sinking deep in sin, far from... No, you're dying! And that was one of the criticisms. The tune really didn't communicate what that was saying. All right? I'm not criticizing Love Lifted Me. Don't go, you know, call your neighbor. Oh, Pastor Brandon was criticizing Love Lifted Me tonight at church. But it was an analysis of the music with the words. All right? A peppy tune with a sorrowful message. All right? Didn't quite fit. But there are other songs that communicate. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to... What does the tune do? It matches the words. All right? It's communicating. Soldiers marching. Boom, 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 boom. You've got the drum beat. You've got the roll of the troops moving through. But not all music matches the lyrics. I saw someone posted on Facebook a couple of weeks ago. They were so excited because new words had been written for a rock song. And they were Christian words, and they couldn't wait to sing it at their local church. It was a rock song that was written way back in the early 1970s, and they were so excited about pairing it up with the new words. And what they didn't understand was is that no matter what you put with that tune, everybody's going to remember the words that go with that tune. Is that helping the message of the song? No, it's taking away. Years ago, I did an overhead projector, the old slides type thing, and I had a screen I did for young people in chapel, and I put it on the overhead projector. And it had different ways of saying God is love, different type styles. And one of the type styles was God is love, and it was logs, like in a log cabin, and they were pieced over. God is love, L-U-V. All right? Now stop for just a moment. Think about that, what that picture would be. The different logs making the G, the O, the D, I, S, L, U, V. And I put it up there. One of the girls gasped when they saw it. You misspelled love. But I said, well, wait a minute. You have to go back in the context. When did we used to see in our culture love spelled L-U-V? That was in the 1960s. It was in the 60s drug culture, all right? Love. Chevrolet even had a little mini truck that they named the Chevy Love, L-U-V. It was based on the 60s. And I remember when those first came out and you would see the flower kids putting flowers on that. They loved that, the Chevy Love. It wasn't communicating what the Bible said, God is love. The way those logs were put in the calligraphy of that and the L-U-V changed the whole message of what those words mean from the Bible. And I said, the medium makes all the difference. And this is what I want to leave you with tonight. Music is communication, whether you're giving it or receiving it, and it therefore equals responsibility toward God. Am I responsible for what I say? Yes. Am I responsible for what I sing? Some people say, oh no. How can you say that? How can you say no? We're not responsible for what we sing. You're lying to yourself when you do that. So, well, you don't understand. I like country, or I like rock and roll, or I like this, I like that. Let's go back to what you're saying. I like. You're not asking yourself any important question. Is what I like right? There's a big difference there. Is what I am liking right? You tell your kids, chew your food. Don't talk with your mouth open. All right? What are we teaching them? Responsibility. So when they eat their food, they finish eating their food, and when you're done finish eating your food, now you can say something. But no one wants to see green peas and, you know, turnip greens and all that kind of stuff inside. Talk. No, you're teaching them responsibility on how you talk. And the same thing holds true when it comes to music. I'm going to develop this further. I'm going to share, Lord willing, in the near future, the excuses that we put up of why we like our particular music and why we tell people, don't criticize me for liking this. And yet if they let out a string of obscenities and we said, hey, we're not going to put up with that up here. We don't think anything of that. Yeah, he shouldn't have been doing that. And yet it's all right for me to choose whatever music I want to listen to. You're denying the scope of the Scriptures over your life. You've carved out an area where you say the Bible principles don't apply here. That's unfortunate, and by the way, it's unrighteousness. It's unrighteousness to tell God, I'm sorry, but your realm of authority is all right over these certain areas, but over this area of music, you don't have any authority. The whole music issue, folks, is one of authority. Who is going to tell me what I can listen to? For the Christian, what's the authority? The Word of God. Don't immediately go, oh, it doesn't say anything about music. Oh, it does. It has lots of things to say about music. You just have to have a heart to receive what God says about music. Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you for this time that we've had to be in your house tonight. Lord, we have to come to the realization that your authority expands to every area of our life. Every thought. The Bible tells us that you discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. Nobody else here can do that, but you can. You're the one that lays out the principles by which the Christian lives by over every area of life. Oh Lord, it's so sad whenever people who profess to be Christians deny the authority that you have in certain areas of life. I pray that you would help us to confess our sin, and that we might allow you to teach and to work in our hearts and lives when it comes to this area of music. Help us not to have itching ears for the music of this world, but help us, dear Father, to have ears that want to hear what you want us to hear. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.